Well, good evening and welcome. My name is John Rabe. I am one of the elders here at New Life Baptist Church, and we are so glad to have you with us here this evening. And I want to commend you for being here this evening because you have decided to come unusually on a Friday night to worship with us and to celebrate, as I said, and to mark this sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave on your behalf and on my behalf. Some of you are not accustomed to being with us. This could perhaps be your first time with us, or you've only been with us a couple of times. Maybe a friend or a family member invited you tonight. If you are not used to being with us, we specifically, particularly want to welcome you tonight. We are so glad that you have chosen to join us here as we celebrate this holy weekend. We would love to know who you are, and so you will find in the seat back pocket in front of you a card, and we would love for you to just put some information down about yourself. Let us know that you are here, and you can also put down a prayer request there. We would love to know what we can pray for you for, and the staff of the church and the elders of the church receive all of those, and we will pray for you. So please fill that card out if you're not normally with us or you're with us for one of the first few times. After you filled it out, at the end of the service, you can drop it in one of the boxes right outside the doors in the foyer here that you came in through. Well, tonight we are going to have a very special presentation from a dear friend of our church, and after the performance, we will be receiving the Lord's Supper together, and our pastor will have some instructions when we get ready to do that about how we're going to do that and even some things about who should participate, and so we will be doing that after the performance. As I'm thinking of it, let me ask you now, please turn off your cell phones. Go ahead and reach into your pocket, reach into your purse, and turn off those cell phones. There's inevitably one that goes off, and everybody's going to turn and look at you. You don't want that to happen, so let's silence those cell phones tonight. And we'd also like to ask that during you refrain from taking any flash photography or taking any videos, and that's so that you don't distract the person who's sitting behind you tonight. All of this will be, the full presentation will be up on our YouTube channel immediately after the service tonight, so you don't need to capture it. You'll be able to find it right there and rewatch it and share it with other people if you would like to do that. So now, if you would, let your mind go back 2,000 years, back to a city in Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey, a city called Colossae, where our story begins.
Good evening, church. It's Tychicus, your pastor. I'm so excited to be back. And I've been to Philippi with the other apostles, and I brought somebody back with me, and they're going to, well, I'll tell you about that in a moment. But do you remember a few weeks ago, we were here, and we got a letter from the Apostle Paul, none other than the Apostle Paul, written to you, the Colossian church. And we read it right here in this room. And we enjoyed all the words of the apostle because his words are the words of God. And we learned some amazing things about our Lord Jesus. And we learned that he must come to have first place in everything. And we have died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will be appearing with him. Such glorious truth. But tonight, I have another surprise for you. This night is important. It's very important to us. As you know, this is the day that we commemorate and remember that Jesus went to the cross for us to pay the price for our sins. And he is the Lamb of God. He is the one who will be showing us God. And so tonight, we're going to be experiencing the Passover. But in a different way. We will be experiencing the Lord's Supper, as the Apostle Paul called it. Jesus is our Passover lamb. But before we take of the bread and drink of the cup, I want you to hear the testimony of somebody. And you're just not going to believe who is here. None other than Peter. Yes, the Apostle Peter. Peter, agreed to come and tell us his remembrances of being with Jesus, his testimony with his own eyes of seeing Jesus dying for us on the cross, rising from the dead. He saw him, he spoke with him, and he saw him lifted up into the clouds. And I've asked him specifically to tell us about the first time he met Jesus. So let me get out of the way, and would you give a loud and grateful Colossian welcome to the fisherman who was turned a fisher of men, the one who said, "Blessed is he who comes," the Apostle Peter.
I can never forget that day. Andrew and I were out, well, washing our nets after a night of fishing, and we hadn't had much luck. Ha! Who am I kidding? Close your eyes. Tell me what you see. That's what we caught. Nothing. But I remember that day. It's as fresh in my mind as the smell of our old nets. The misty fog was laying over the lake. The sun peeking over the eastern shore, warming my face. And that lonely cry of the seagull, piercing the morning. You see, we're fishermen. Well, we'd always been fishermen. Being Jewish meant family business. Our father Jonas, a fisherman, and his before him, I love to fish. I love to see. This is my life. But the fishing was better when we were younger. And there's so many fishermen now. You a fisherman? You are? Well, good for you. Let me ask you something. When you go fishing, do you use a net or a line?
I use a line.
A line. That's productive. But you know what I mean? Boy, you find a good fishing spot, and oh, here they come, going where I go, fishing where I fish, as if I had some window to the sea. Oh, we were still doing good, but not like before, and that was one of those days. Some days you wonder why I even bother to get up and go to work. Truth is, I nearly missed that day. This Jesus came looking for me. Well, I was busy. I had nets to mend and boats to tend. I wasn't expecting any Messiah to come. But he did, walking right down the shoreline with this horde of people following him. Oh, I heard everywhere he goes that crowds were following him. But he was walking right towards me on the shore, and then he stops. And he turns with his back towards the lake. Well, when he does that, the crowd all circled around and behind him, and some of the fishermen, well, they threw down their nets. They came over to listen. And people from the town started to trickle down, and pretty soon it was such a crowd. Why, most of them couldn't see, half of them couldn't hear the way they were pressing in on Jesus. I thought they were going to knock his self right in the drink. That's when he turned to me and said, "Simon, I need to borrow your boat." "My boat? Problem?" No. I fumbled with my net. I tripped on the oar. I finally got the boat off the beach, and Jesus got in as if he'd done this 1,000 times, and it was perfect. Well, we set out just a few yards from the shore, and when we did that, the people on the beach, well, they all sat down. And then the people in the back, well, they could see, everybody could hear what Jesus was saying. I don't remember what he said. "Sorry, I was busy. I was a little concerned with what I should be doing, what people might think with what I look like. I don't remember what he said. But I remember this. He gets through with him, and he turns to me and says, 'Let's go fishing.'" Fishing? Ha! I told him this was not the time of day to go fishing. I told him we'd been fishing all night, and we had no luck, caught nothing. What I wanted to tell him is, "I'm the fisherman, you're the teacher, you might want to mind your own..." But what I said was, "If you say so." And we did. We set out into the deep water, and I let my nets down for a catch. And now's when I run out of explanation. I pulled on the net. I thought it was hung on the bottom, but no, it was full, full of fish. I pulled again. The net started to tear. I started to panic, so I hollered at the boys on the beach, James, John, you better get your boats out here. Oh, we caught so many fish that day. They were jumping out of the net, flapping on the deck. And we caught so many fish that the boats began to sink, and I began to panic. And I looked to Jesus, and he was laughing. I wasn't. And then I realized we hadn't just caught fish. I think we might have caught them all. I felt stupid and ashamed. I ran. I fell at his feet. I said, Master, leave me. I am a sinful man. But instead, he just grabbed my arm and lifted me up and said, oh, Simon, don't be afraid. Follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. I can't explain it. It makes no sense to me at all. I'm a fisherman. I'm Simon. I follow no one. But I just laid down my nets and followed me, who follows no one. In just a short distance, he said to James and to John, come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. James and John got out of the boat, left old man Zebedee just sitting there, and we followed all around Galilee and all the region, and the people would come, and they were watching. But listen, he was performing miracles. You heard me. He was healing. He healed the hurting, the needy, the crippled. He cast out demons. You can imagine. People from all around Galilee, up from Jerusalem, across the Jordan, all of Judea would come pressing in, hoping it was real, some suspecting it's a trick. But no matter what they said, there were miracles for all to see, miracles impossible to deny. Even demons trembled at the strength of this humble man. Why, people from all around Galilee, up from Jerusalem, across the Jordan, and all of Judea. Demons trembled at his very sight, at his very word, and miracles. You hear me? Miracles for all to see. Impossible to deny. The new teacher with a new message of wonder and worship without regard to who, what, where, or when. Finally, the people had something. No. Someone they could believe in, depend on, respect and trust. From Bethlehem to Galilee, from Jericho to Jerusalem, Jesus revealed, as the scriptures declare, the day of salvation has come. All who see and believe will have everlasting life. Even the religious establishment, in awe of his anointed teaching, especially the day he went up on the side of a hill, a huge crowd was there. He told him to sit, and then he said, blessed are the poor of spirit, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for you will become children of God. Blessed are you who mourn, you will be comforted. And blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, the pure of heart, and the peacemakers, for you will be known as the children of God. You have heard it said long ago, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, if someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other also. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now store up your treasures in heaven, where neither rust or decay or thieves can harm. Remember, where your treasures are, there your heart is also. What will it profit you to gain even the whole world and lose your soul? Ask, and it will be given unto you. Seek, And you will find, knock, and the doors will be open for you. Why, here was a man on a mission for God. Or was it God on a mission for man? And Jesus would teach and heal and heal and teach and heal and teach all day into the night. More than once I had to tell him, Master, the hour is late. And there are so many. Send them into town. They could buy some food. He said, Simon, don't send them away. You give them something to eat. What? Did you see this hungry bunch? There's no way. Well, there's too many. Well, how much would it cost? Well, the only thing we have here is this lad with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Thank you. But what is that with so many? But Jesus took that lad's lunch that day and blessed it, thanking God for what he did have. And then he took the bread and he tore it and he gave it to us and told us to go out and give it to the people and ask them, won't you share? He took the bread and he tore it and he sent us out into the crowd and told us to ask them, won't you share? He took the bread and he tore it and he gave it to us and sent us out into the crowd and asked them, won't you share? And then all the children began to join in and they passed it around from man to man, from family to family, from group to group. And they did eat and eat and eat their fill. Some 5,000 families, maybe more. And when we took up what was left over, there must have been 11, 12 baskets full. Here was a miracle. A miracle born out of necessity. A miracle that happened right in front of everyone. Don't you see? Little becomes much in the hands of Jesus. But for me, it was personal. You remember that day and Jesus called me and I followed. Nearly to my death. I didn't sign up for that. Here's what happened. We were out in the water, in the boat, when a storm came out of nowhere. The wind was howling, the rain beating down on the deck, waves busting over the bow. We were tossed around that angry sea, frightened for our lives. And if that's not enough, there's this thing out there on the water. Men, Is that a man? Is that a ghost? It's Jesus. Well, Jesus, if that's you, call me to you. And he said, come. Uh-oh. Decision time. But there I was, walking on the water, never a doubt. When I could feel the wind, I could see the waves. I took my eyes off of Jesus, and oh, I got that sinking feeling. Here I am again, in over my big head because of my big mouth. Well, I became frightened and cried out, Lord! What? Well, at least I got out of the boat. Have any of you walked on water lately? Speaking of water, one day, Jesus comes and says, we're going to a wedding in Cana. I'm a fisherman. There's no fish in Cana. But believe me, we Jews know how to do weddings. Where was I? Oh, so off we go to a wedding party in the middle of a hot summer day. And then we get to the wedding and they tell me they've already run out of wine. And I'm thirsty. But listen to this. This is great. Except first, Jesus tells 2 stewards to go fill some water jugs with water. I was tempted to tell him, I think the problem is wine, not water. But then he sends a taste over to the banquet master. Well, I had to try this for myself. So I found myself a pitcher. I found myself a glass. Looks like water to me, but like I said, I was thirsty, so I poured myself a big glass. Hello. It is wine. And not just wine. This is the good stuff. They must have saved the best till the last. Water into wine. Walking on water. The lame could walk. The deaf could hear, blind could see, the dead were raised from the dead. No wonder. Everywhere we went, people anxious to hear, to see, to touch just the hem of his garment. Especially one wonderful Sunday. We were on our way to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. Thousands were already with us, thousands rushing out from the city to greet us. It was unbelievable. Children were running and playing, people singing and dancing, and then they started to take their coats off and lay them on the street in front of Jesus. They were cutting down palm branches, waving them in the air, and everyone was shouting, Hosanna! I said everyone was shouting, 1, 2, 3, Hosanna! It seemed everyone agrees Yeshua is Messiah. Well, not everyone. The lines were drawn. The religious establishment wanted to make it perfectly clear it's no longer politically correct to follow this new teacher. He had not come up through their ranks, mixed with common people, condemned the self-righteous, consorted with tax collectors and sinners. But the final straw, on holy ground itself, Passover week in Jerusalem. What a week. The city was flooded with people from all over the region and beyond, coming to honor and worship God in their own ways. There were Medes, Parthians, citizens of Judea, residents of Mesopotamia and Cappadocia, and the Roman presence, the mounted police. There were Egyptians, Lydians, families as far away as Macedonia, and of course nearby Bethlehem. Young and old families, and children running everywhere, babies complaining at the noonday sun. The smell of fresh lamb roasting on open fires, incense filling the air, shouts, laughter, arguing over some the value of some souvenir. Pickpockets making a killing. There was every shade of skin. Every level of culture, manner, address. This was truly a merchant's dream. 1 week in the year when they could really rake it in. And it was a bargain hunter's delight. Everything you could imagine to buy, you would have loved it. Nothing more than a pedestrian's nightmare in my book. That is what it was. Mostly, there was this feeling in the air as if trouble was coming from someplace, but you didn't know from what direction. And then I spotted him. Oh, Jesus didn't even seem to notice, but ahead of us the crowd parted and a hush fell, like the quiet before the storm. Then here they came, the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees, each one trying to stand taller than the next as they made their way through the narrow streets. The crowd swept in behind them like a school of fish, knowing a ruckus was coming. No surprise, whenever they strutted through town together, it normally ended in a confrontation. Well, it became obvious their destination was us, was Jesus. But the next thing I know, we're surrounded. The crowd is pressing in, the guarded excitement, the dust of Jerusalem hanging in the air, and the grunts of disapproval as some were displaced from their vantage point, and then the split second as the tribunal squared off and retreated to a neutral corner, apparently electing a spokesman who they sent forward, stroking his beard, pointing his finger. Yeshua. Yes, you. We have a question for you. And we'd just like to know, By what authority are you doing these things? And just who gave you the authority to do these things? These things. They were talking about not just walking down the street, shopping in the marketplace, or even teaching in Solomon's portico. Oh, no. These things they were talking about, well, like you just witnessed, our triumphal entry and the hosannas on Sunday. And the ugly event on Monday. We had come in through the south gate to the royal porch and the outer court as usual. But this was the first day of the Passover sacrifices. Why, the merchants all lined up, inspectors collecting their temple tax. The noise in the court was deafening. I assumed we were all on our way to Solomon's portico when Jesus stopped. Oh, no. We've seen that look before. It didn't take a genius to see Jesus was angry. Then he bolted into the crowd, pushing, shoving, yelling, "Get out of my way!" The crowd backed up as he untied the animals, kicked over the dove cages. Then he turned and raced towards the tables of the money changers. It was impossible to keep up with him, much less protect him. Before I could stop him, he grabbed a table, flipped it over. Coins went flying everywhere as Jesus climbed a table to make his point. "This is my Father's house of prayer. How dare you turn it into a den of thieves?" He was showing his disgust for any attempt to turn religion into a business. His Father had been insulted, and to Jesus, that's personal. Yes, these things they were talking about, challenging their authority, stirring up the people. Oh, they expected control on all religious matters. They expected control on all religious thinking. Oh, they held the book on religion, they thought. Me, I was just watching Jesus and waiting for the expected reply. Well, he had always given God the Father, God his Father, as the authority by which he does everything. So naturally, I expected him to do the same right here. But then it hit me. That's what they were hoping he would do. That's what they were expecting him to do, to claim that God was his Father. Then they would have him. Then they could shout their accusation, "Blasphemer!" Oh, they weren't going to arrest Jesus right here, right now. Oh, no. Simply wanted to discredit him in front of the crowd. What temple school did you attend, and who was your tutor? Knowing that he claimed none. Not knowing he didn't need any. Yes, these things they were talking about. And then Jesus answered the thinly disguised accusation of blasphemy. I'll tell you more about the authority I do these things than you could ever hope to understand or believe. But first, answer me this. By what authority did John baptize? Was his authority from God or from man? Oh, that response caught me completely by surprise, and them too. Whatever authority they would assign to John, they'd have to also say about Jesus, for Jesus made himself perfectly clear. John made himself perfectly clear that Jesus was the one. The Holy One of God sent to save everyone from their sins. They weren't expecting that answer. A conference was in order. "Fellas, this Jesus won't answer our question on his authority until we answer his question on the authority of John to baptize. But if we say his authority was from God, he'll say, 'Why didn't you believe him?' But if we say his authority was from man, we'll have a riot on our hands. These people believe that John is a prophet sent from God. And he clearly said Jesus was the one." Oh, there was some new beard stroking going on now. Well, they had to say something. This was a public affair. That was the whole idea of challenging Jesus in public, to question his authority. Now their authority was on a line, and they had to say something. And this is what he said. We don't know. Did I hear this right? We don't know. Just between you and me, weren't these the ones who were supposed to know? Weren't these the ones paid to know more about the answer to that question than anyone? You don't suppose they did know. I was just waiting. Jesus had them. Their authority was in question. So I assumed that he would just swing his hand and wipe them out, but instead, I saw sadness in his eyes. Contempt? Compassion? Compassion? Well, compassion was long gone for them. This was the last straw. Humiliated in public, they began plotting to take his life. We need an insider now. What we need is a traitor. And they found them both and one Judas Iscariot for 30 pieces of silver. Blood money just to protect their turf. Finally, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a time of coming together to celebrate. But this would not be any normal Passover meal. It was the evening hour, a chill in the air, a sweet quiet creeping through the city, candlelight flickering in all the windows. Things began normal enough, typical small talk. But I could have never imagined. I could have never guessed what was going to happen, what was going to change in the span of an evening meal. Then there's a ruckus at the table, James and John arguing about who might be the greatest in heaven. When Jesus showed us what great really is, he rose from the table. He went over to the basin and he filled it with water. And then he took the basin and came back to the table. And he knelt down by Philip. And he washed his feet. Jesus washed his feet. And then he took the basin and he knelt down by Thomas and he washed his feet. And then he took the basin and he came to my little brother Andrew and he washed his feet. The next thing I know, he's motioning to me, but I said, no, never. But he said he must. And then he said, I was clean. Do you hear me? Jesus said, I was clean because I had been washed by him. Well, that was like a spring sunrise on my soul. The light of his love finally broke through. And for the first time in my life, I really knew it. I can still feel it. I am clean because of Jesus. He told us, if your Lord and Master can wash your feet, shouldn't you be able to wash each other's feet? And then he returned to the table and told us there was one here that would betray him. He said, it's the one with whom he dips his bread, and he dipped with Judas Iscariot and sent Judas from the room. And it was as if at that moment, everything was about to change as he began the Passover. Baruch atoy Adonai Eloheinu le'melech ha'olam. This is my body. It is broken for you. Take and eat. Blessed are you, O Lord, my God, King of the universe. This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for the sins of the whole world. Each time you celebrate this meal, do it in remembrance of me. Take and drink. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. A new commandment I give you. You must have love for one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. You will all fall away this night, for it is written, the shepherd will be struck down and the sheep will scatter. Well, even though all may fall away, I will not. Oh, Simon, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Not even if it costs me my life. We left the room that night, and we left the city. We crossed the Kidron Valley and climbed to the garden at Gethsemane. Jesus asked James and John and me away from the others while he went a little farther to pray. He told us that he was overwhelmed. We could hear him sobbing in the distance as the three of us talked on our last supper together. And then they came, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, soldiers with their swords drawn, the crowd with torches flaming in the night, and then the kiss. No, Judas! That betrayed Jesus and signaled the soldiers so they could arrest him and take him away like some common thief. The others fled, just as Jesus said. But not me. I followed right behind and I told them, that's my Jesus, and if you take him, you'll just have to take me too. No, I didn't. No, that's nothing but a lie. Oh, I wish I had. If I ever have another chance, I know that's exactly what I would do, but no! I followed at a distance, warming my hands outside the chief priest Caiaphas' house when some servant girl... You were with that Jesus. No, you're wrong. They paraded false witnesses to accuse him. Jesus responded with just a stare. When she said it again, yes, I saw you. I saw you. You're one of his disciples. No, I said you were wrong. They were beating him, plucking out his beard. When the temple guard said, wait, you, hey. Your manner of dress, your speech, you are a Galilean. You're one of his disciples. I said, I am not. The rooster, just as he said, just as it does every day, I think, only to remind me how quickly I turned away. They dragged him to Pilate's palace, intent to get a decree to kill him. It was obvious they were going to stop at nothing to rid themselves of his threat to their lifestyle. Pilate himself was torn between political pressure and personal opinion, so he asked the crowd, what shall I do with your king of the Jews? Life or death? And they chose death. Instead of a royal throne, they mocked him Instead of a jewel crown, they forced a crown of thorns on his head. Instead of a regal staff, they gave him a cross. Instead of worshiping at his feet, they spit on him. Instead of praises to the king, they slapped him. They slapped him. They slapped him. And then they laughed and they laughed and they laughed. I did not. I could not attend the crucifixion. The mood of the people drastically changed from just days before. Where are the crowds? Where are the hosannas to the king now? The last I saw of Jesus, he was dragging himself and his own cross to his own death. Jesus died that day. They stretched him out on a cross and drove a spike through his left hand, another through his right, and one more to his ankles. As he hung there dying, soldiers gambled for his clothes. As his life was ebbing, two thieves crucified with him were hurling insults at him. But then the thief on the right had a change. And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you go to your Father." Jesus told him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The other thief just cursed. The religious establishment scoffed, laughed. Jesus died that day. A Roman soldier took a spear, pierced his side, blood and water gushed out. He died. We hid, watching from a distance as they took his body to a nearby tomb. It was over. 3 years, three long years, believing him, following him, snuffed out right before our eyes. We were finished. And just like Jesus, our hopes, our dreams, dead. He died that day. Not because of some plans of the Gentiles. Not because of some plot of the Jews. Not because of some schemes of the Romans. No. It was the multiplied millions of mortal sins that crucified him in the cross, still clinging to him in the grave like burning tar. From the very depths of hell, ghastly tentacles of sin reaching up for the sinless soul of Christ. Adultery grabbed an ankle. Deceit grabbed the other, and together they pulled him down. Holocaust and hate wrapped its ugly arms around his waist. Change of unbelief piled on Jesus, pushing him, hurling him down into that lake of fire. That's when the party began. Satan shouted, "Ha, ha, 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 ha," and the demons danced, partying into the night and the next, till all hell lay drunk in delight at the death of Christ. But on the morning of the third day, God the Father took the parchment of our lives with its charge of sin, with its sentence of death, and across that sentence, he stamped "paid." The debt was paid with the blood of Christ. Oh, that lake of fire began to churn. The very gates of hell began to shake. The earth trembled and the stone that guarded that tomb rolled away. That's when Mary came to tell us that she'd been to the tomb to anoint his body. But she said when she got there, the stone was already moved. She said that the tomb was empty, that Jesus was not there. I was pretty sure she'd lost her mind. I said, John, come. We have to go see for ourselves. And we ran to the tomb, and the stone was rolled away. The tomb, empty. Well, there's no smell of death or decay, no rats tearing at the flesh, no evidence of a burial at all, except these empty burial clothes, showing signs of only brief use. Could his body have been stolen? Well, no. No. Why the Roman soldiers would lose their life for not doing their duty. This must be the wrong tomb. Well, no, Caesar's seal still marks it. Of course. Of course. The Pharisees took some money, paid off the guard, stole his body in the night. Well, that can't be it at all. Why, if they had his body, they would have shown everyone by now. The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. The burial clothes, it's just as Mary said. He's not there. We didn't know what to do. Mary said that Jesus told her to tell us to meet him in Galilee and wait. So we did. We went to Galilee and we waited. I didn't know what to do with myself. None of us did. We were just waiting. And I said, men, let's go fishing. And we did. We set out into the water and I let my nets down for a catch when we heard a voice from the shore. Men, have you any fish? No. Cast your net on the other side. Just what I don't know. So need is someone telling me how to fish, but what have I got to lose? I cast the net on the other side, and the net became full. Full of fish, just like that first day when John said it. Peter, it's him. We were so excited. We jumped out of the boat, we swam to shore, and we came up and found Jesus cooking our breakfast. Fish. When he looked at me and said, Simon, do you love me? Simon Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Did you hear that? Three times he asked, do I love him? The same number of times I denied even knowing him. You see, it is personal. Just like that day in Caesarea Philippi when Jesus asked us all, who do you say that I am? How could the God of the universe make it any more personal? Oh, everyone says there's something different about this Jesus. But I say there's everything different about Jesus. And because of Jesus, there is everything different about me. What about you? Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to share with you what I hope is obvious, something I love to do the best I can, to put some flesh on the characters of the Bible, and maybe they become a little more personal to you as they have to me. I'd love to tell this story of Simon Peter. Unfortunately, I'm a little too much like him. I've got foot and mouth disease, yes. But you know, the essence of this time and this story is certainly about our Savior. That he died that day. And history tells us that he was crucified with thieves on each side, and that most of the day and part of the afternoon that the thieves were just cursing him, demeaning him, belittling him. And that's where it gets personal with me. You know, I never thought I cursed Jesus. I never thought that I belittled him. But then I had to realize I used his name in vain. It was part of my language, part of my everyday sentences. And I did belittle him because I ignored him. Oh, I'd heard about him, but I ignored him. But I can identify with the thief on the right. For you see, when I was 31 years old and 19 something, 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 like that thief on the right, I like to say he came to his senses, because it's recorded that he even said to the other thief, "Man, what are we doing? We're guilty. We deserve this. This man is innocent." That's when he asked Jesus to remember him when he goes to the Father. And Jesus made him a promise. "Today, you will be with me in paradise." And I had to come to that point too, to come to my senses, to accept Jesus for who he really is, and the fact that I am a guilty, that I am a sinner, and that Jesus is innocent and has the power to save me and give me a place in heaven. And I made that commitment. I may not be much today, but I'm much more than I ever was. And I've been able to tell this story hundreds of times to thousands of people as I'm telling it to you today. You know, and here we are on Good Friday, and maybe you came here tonight and you would have to say you know Jesus, you know him personally, you've asked him to forgive you and come into your life and save you. But perhaps you came in here tonight and, well, you know who Jesus is, but you've never made that personal commitment, that personal statement. Perhaps you don't realize that you are guilty, some of you, and that Jesus is innocent and has the power to give you eternal life, to save you and forgive you. If that's the desire of your heart, to accept Jesus as your Savior tonight, it would be a great honor to me if I had the opportunity to lead you in a word of prayer and you can get it settled for all eternity. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to join me in a word of prayer. But first, I'm going to ask you a favor. This is God's time. So I ask that there will be no leaving, no getting up, no looking around. Respect those around you. Thank you. I'm going to open up in a word of prayer and then ask you to join me in short phrases if that's the desire of your heart tonight. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Holy Heavenly Father, we have a lot to thank you for. We certainly thank you that we still live in a country we can do what we're doing today, the freedom of faith. Thank you also, Lord, that you've given us Jesus, who gives us, if we only ask, the freedom over sin, over Satan, over death itself. Now, ladies and gentlemen, young folks, boys, girls, if you've never made that commitment to Jesus, just say these words right after me. Just say, "Jesus, I need you." Say, "Jesus, I want you." Now tell him this: "Jesus, I'd have to admit I'm not perfect. There's sin in my life. But I know, Jesus, you said, if I confess, you'll forgive me. Then I have the right, and I ask you now to come into my life, to come into my heart. I accept you as my Savior. I accept you as my Lord. And I gladly receive the gift of eternal life with you in glory. In Jesus' name, amen." God bless you. As you look back up here, I will tell you, if you prayed that prayer, it's real and it's right. But I would be remiss if I didn't tell you that Jesus also said, "He that professes me to others, I will profess to the Father. He that does not, I cannot." It's so important you let someone know that you prayed that prayer, and I bet you know who that is. And by the way, I would love to know if you prayed that prayer tonight. If you did, would you just hold your hand up for a moment, and we can just thank God for that thing. God bless you. 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 My buddy Pastor Mark is coming now with some very important instructions. Happy Easter.
Bless you, brother.
You know, when I was a young lad, as he said to Caleb, it was at a performance somewhat like this that it became real to me. Several times, Max said tonight, "This is personal. This is personal." And the gospel that he has been describing and telling is personal. It's not just that Jesus died for the whole world. He died for you and me. And when I was a young boy, when I heard the soldiers mocking Jesus, the inaction, the drama of that happening, it all came crashing in. I had heard the gospel my whole life. And I got up and I left. And I was crying in another part in the dark at an old camp. And my dad came and found me. And he said, "What's the matter?" And all I could say, and I still remember it, I said, all I could say was, "I can't believe he did it for me. I can't believe he did it for me." Over and over, "I can't believe he did it for me." It's very personal. What Jesus did at the cross was for individual people and their individual sins that need to be individually forgiven. And so tonight, Mac has laid out in incredible fashion what an opportunity to see what Jesus has done for us. I hope that you make it personal. And I hope that you realize he didn't just do this for the people who lived 2,000 years ago. He did it for you. And if tonight, with Mac, or you still need to get that settled, maybe you thought, I'd like to know more about that, or I didn't quite, you know what? This night's not over. Mac has laid out the path. And now you can decide for Christ with the Lord's help. So we're going to be up here at the front, the elders of our church. We'll be ready to receive anyone who wants to come up and just talk to us about where you stand personally with Jesus. We'll be glad to pray with you further and to help you find your way to assurance of salvation. So thank you, Mac. What a wonderful presentation. What an amazing description of through the eyes of Peter. And so we're prepared now to receive the Lord's Supper. We've seen the picture. We've seen the gospel. Now we're going to remember the gospel. And so would you prepare your hearts for what we're about to do? It will not take long, but we're going to take some time to remember the Lord's death. And we have some people that are going to be preparing now to serve you. But as Max said, it'd be great if you could just stay where you are and just be with us. If you're a Christian, and even if you're not a member of our church, you know and love the Lord Jesus. You know you have eternal life. You've been born again. You're welcome to participate in this table, in this supper. If you're not a Christian, or if this has not been settled in your heart, then what you need to do is just let the elements pass you by and learn with us. We won't embarrass you in any way, but we want you to learn with us what Jesus' death accomplished for us. We're going to receive bread, as the description was, broken for us. Jesus' body given for us, a real death, not figurative, not kind of like. He really died. His body died. And that broken body was for us. He was dying the death that you and I were supposed to die. He was suffering under the sin of the world, not his own, but the sin of everyone who's ever lived and ever would live, which includes us, which means our sins were put on Jesus at the cross. And Christians understand that because he died for all their sin is forgiven. And he poured out his blood. His blood gushed from his body. That blood, as we say figuratively, washed away our sin. His death, through the shedding of his blood, brought forgiveness of sins. And so we're going to receive this. So I hope you'll prepare your heart right now. Let's just take a moment to reflect on our lives. If you've never received Christ, even now, if you're still wanting to reach out and lay hold of what Jesus has done, you can say it again. "Lord, save me too. Forgive me. I get it now. Save me too." And Christian, confess your sins. Anything that the Lord brings to your mind, agree with God about it, repent, and then we will receive this table. So let's take a moment just to be quiet before the Lord. Lord, our lives are laid bare before you. You know us. And you know everything about us. You know every hidden thing. You know every sin that plagues us, every guilty remembrance. We thank you that in spite of what you know about us, you gave your Son, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's what makes this day a good day. What you suffered allowed us to live in freedom. Your sacrifice in our place meant we didn't have to pay the price for our sin in eternity away from you, but we can live with you forever because he who believes, you said, has eternal life. And for that, we are so grateful. And we come to this table as believers in Jesus with grateful hearts, with remembrance. You said, do this in remembrance of me. And so we remember tonight. We take this seriously. We thank you, Lord, that this bread and this cup do not wash away our sins. You've already done that. But we need to remember so that we appreciate and love and worship you for what you've done, so that we live righteously before you, so that we're reminded when we're about to do something evil, or say something evil, Jesus shed his blood for us. So, Lord, purify us in this act and help us to rejoice in the security that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The men who are serving you are deacons and deacon assistants. And they serve the church by taking care of the people of the church. And this is one way that they do that. So they're going to now pass out the bread, receive it if you're going to participate, and wait until we all eat it together.
Thank you.
Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." We look to so many things to give us sustenance, satisfaction, meaning. But Jesus is our bread. So the bread that you hold in your hand represents his body, his life, and the fact that he is the one who gives us what we need. And what we needed ultimately was forgiveness. So if you could take the piece of bread out of the paper, we'll be prepared to receive this. Oh, excuse me. Sorry, left the guys out. Thank you. Peter, who we saw tonight, had a friend named Paul, another apostle. And as he reflected on this moment, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, he called it. Remember, it was a Passover meal. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. When the angel passed over the children of Israel, and there was blood over the doorpost, the angel passed by and no harm came to that house. Where there was no blood, where there was no sacrifice, death came to that house. And so the Passover meal that has been celebrated for thousands of years is now fulfilled in the great Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul spoke of this when he said, and reflected, he said, "For I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread," the Passover, "and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
O God, our Father, as we participate in this supper, as we eat this cracker, this sustenance, this bread, it is meant to remind us of the bread of life, as Pastor has said. We needed Jesus. We needed him, and you gave him to us. You gave us the one that we needed. When John cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," that's what we needed, and that's who you gave us, O God. And so, Lord, we say thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that Jesus died for us, for our sins. And I pray as we continue this time of remembrance that you, O God, would help us to continue to think on this Christ whose body was broken for us. He really lived and he really died, but it was for us, for our sins. And once again, we say thank you, O God, and pray for your help as we continue to think on this at this time. It's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.
Thank you. Once you're perfect sacrifice I've been brought near. The enemy you made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness.
Jesus said this cup represented the new covenant in his blood. There was an old covenant, several covenants. God made a promise to his people that the Messiah would come through them. And he kept the promise. There was a covenant where God promised there would be a people. And the new covenant is in his blood. It's a new promise established from eternity past, but now being displayed and talked about by Jesus and then the apostles. And that covenant is that God made a promise that those who believe in him would have eternal life. It's a promise. It's forever. God established that for those who understand his gospel, hear the gospel, embrace it and believe in Jesus, repent and believe, not do stuff, not accomplish things. All that comes as a result of following Christ. The covenant is that Jesus made a promise to you. If you hear his voice and you answer that voice in faith, trusting in Jesus and nothing else, you will have eternal life. And so, the Apostle Paul once again said, in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Father God, great God, only God, we're humbled to be able to drink at this table and be reminded of the blood that was first trickled out, then streamed out, and then gushed out into the dirt at the cross, that purchased a way for us when there was no way for the forgiveness of sins. And you provided the only way through the blood of your Son. We thank you for that. God, I pray that we would live a life that would shine this to the world, what you've done for us in forgiveness of sins and taking the wrath of the Father, Jesus, taking the wrath of the Father, the wrath that we were supposed to get, and transferring your righteousness to us. God, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for being with us tonight again. We're glad that you chose to be here and made this a priority. And once again, as Pastor John said at the beginning, if you're our guest and we haven't had a chance to get to know you, hope you'll give us that chance. And especially if God is at work in your heart and you have more questions or you need more clarity, maybe this presentation tonight opened the door for you and now you want to know for certain. I trust that you will come up and speak to one of us, to Mac himself, or someone that you maybe brought you tonight. You can talk to them if they are ready to answer your questions. So please don't leave here tonight without having that settled in your heart and your mind. And so this is Friday, but Sunday's coming. We celebrate, if I can use that word, the sacrifice of Christ tonight, and I do because it brought us so much good. But on Sunday, we see what ratified the death of Jesus, what made it more than somebody else just dying because they were religious leaders. It was the resurrection bodily of the Lord Jesus Christ that broke the power of death and sin in us. And now we get to live in that celebration. So Sunday, we're going to be doing that. And I hope that you will be back with us. If at all possible, you'll be back right here with us, worshiping a risen Savior. And so I want to send you out tonight in the name of the Lord. So would you stand with me for a benediction? The prophet Isaiah said, "By his stripes we are healed. By his wounds we have been made whole. So now go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and live in the salvation made possible by the goodness of this Friday." God bless you. We'll see you on Sunday.